This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 2nd, 2006, and is entitled The Red-Faced Sinner, taken from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 11.
Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to gather in your presence. We pray, Lord, that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us and feed us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, that we might be the people that you've called us to be. Father, as you speak, grant to us the ability to hear, to comprehend, to lay hold of the truth, and allow that truth to shape us and mold us, that we might live to the glory of Christ and the glory of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I want to be real clear from the outset. I was not the only one doing it. Others were there. It just so happens I was the only one still there with a rock in my hand when she showed up. I was the only one left because all the others could run a lot faster than me. But there I stood, caught. There wasn't any denying it. The rock's in my hand. I could have tried to give her some story, but it wouldn't have done any good. Nothing I could do about it. And she grabbed me by the ear and started dragging me to the principal's office. And the whole while she's saying, "You're going to find out what happens to little boys who throw rocks at school." And I still remember the sheer, absolute terror sitting outside Mr. Layton's office. Because I knew, well documented, he had an electric paddle. We wasn't sure what it looked like. But it was some kind of torture device that they strapped the kid into. We knew that. The folklore of Robertson Elementary had documented kids had gone into that office that had never been seen or heard from again. And I was terrified. Worse than that, it dawned on me. Mom and Dad are going to find out. Worse than that, everybody was going to know. And I would forever be labeled rock thrower. I was caught. Have you ever been caught? I don't mean that eventually someone found out you did it. Have you been caught? Red-handed. You ever been caught in the act? Caught. That very word brings to mind shame. Heartache. Every one of us knows what it's like when we catch our children violating the rule. What happens when you catch your child? You have to talk to them like this. "Look at me." Because the last thing you want to do when you violated someone's law is look them in the eye. But let's move beyond a child's violation of parental law. What happens when you violate the law of the sovereign King of the universe? What happens when you break divine law and you're caught at it? You're guilty. You could try a story, but he would know it isn't true. You're caught. What happens then? Well, the answer might surprise you. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we're going to look from verse 1 down through verse 11. We do need to acknowledge this is somewhat a disputed text. By that I mean, you probably in your translation have a little note there between the break at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8. In the English Standard, it says, the earliest manuscripts do not include John 7, verse 53 through John 8 and verse 11. a disputed text, and that they say some of the older transcripts that we have, some of the oldest manuscripts that we have of the New Testament do not include this section, but there is nothing in this text that contradicts the biblical record as given and received. There is nothing here that is contrary to the character and nature of God that we don't find elsewhere. So I think we're on safe ground to say this is part of the divine text. And that's why I want to use this text this morning in dealing with understanding how God responds to caught sinners. Let's begin actually in verse 53 of chapter 7. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" You get the context? Jesus is in the temple. A huge crowd has gathered around him. They are interested in what he has to say. They are there to hear him teach, and he sat down and taught them. That was the way a rabbi would give an official teaching. So in setting down, this is an official word. They were very interested in what he had to say, and he's interrupted as they bring a test case before him. As we walk through this passage, here's what I want us to come away with. This is what I want us to understand out of this text. The compassionate heart of God graciously offers love and forgiveness to helpless sinners caught in the act. The gracious, compassionate, loving heart of God offers forgiveness to helpless sinners who are caught in the act. That's the gospel. That's the heart and soul of the gospel message. There is our hope. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are less than what God intended us to be. When God created man, he had a certain thing in mind about relationship, about how they should live, and how they would relate to him. But all of us fall far short of that. All of us transgress his law. And the wages of our sin is death. What we've earned, what we have a right to, what we have a claim to, what we have coming to us because of our choice is the wrath and judgment of God. But the gospel is, God is merciful and gracious. God has provided for us in Christ, and the fierceness of his wrath is tempered by the tenderness of his grace. God is holy. God is righteous. God will judge sin, but God has graciously provided for us in the person of Christ. And the tenderness of his grace tempers the fierceness of his wrath. It is a wonderful truth, and nowhere is it better illustrated than in this text that we're looking at this morning. This drama unfolds for us in three acts, and that's how I want us to look at it. Act one is the presence of a red-faced sinner. The first thing we notice, someone who's caught in the act of sin. Here is a guilty person. It's in the text that we just read. But understand, it's dawn. It's early in the morning. Jesus comes to the temple court. Large crowd is gathered. Now in this crowd, everyone's there. There are those in that crowd that came to hear him because they are supporters of Jesus. They believe that he is the Messiah. They believe he is the unique one of God. They believe he is the one come to deliver them from their sin. They're there in great support, but also in the crowd, there are some there who are just not certain. There's some in the crowd that are curious. They've heard some things. They think maybe he is, but they don't know. They've also heard some of the religious establishment and their reaction to him. They're not sure what to think about him. They just know they want more information, and they're there. So you've got those who are in full support. You've got those who are curious. You've got those who are doubting that he really is who he claims to be, and that he's some kind of con man. And there are also those there who are absolutely opposed to him and despise him with all their heart. And they're all there in the crowd. And Jesus begins to teach them. We don't know what he was teaching, but it was an official word. He is giving them authoritative teaching from the law. And as he's teaching, all of a sudden there's a loud commotion off to the side. And as Jesus continued to teach, the commotion gets louder and louder, and everybody turns their head, and here comes some Pharisees, here comes some of those religious leaders, and they're angry, and they're fighting their way through the crowd, and they're forcing people back. And all of a sudden, they get close enough, and they just hurl this woman toward Jesus. And they say, she was caught in the act of adultery. Now, you have to believe that when the crowd heard the word adultery, there was a gasp in the crowd. And every head turned, and every tongue started wagging. Everybody starts talking. Oh, can you believe this is that woman? Have you ever seen her? I recognize her. I've seen her downtown. And they're all talking about her. And you have to feel for this woman. Yes, she was caught in the act. But to be made such a public spectacle. I mean, you gotta feel for her, because within just a few moments, she is snatched from a moment of private passion and now she's on public display. I don't know, the way I imagine it is they just grabbed her and took her, and she reached back and grabbed a sheet and did her best to cover her nakedness. But she couldn't hide her shame. They drug her through the streets publicly. And everyone turned. And everyone looked. And then they hurl her at Jesus. And with acid tongues, they begin to spit out their accusation. Caught in the act of adultery. Now think about that for just a minute. By its very nature, this kind of sin is a very private thing. So what do you think the odds are that a group of religious leaders are going to happen upon that early in the morning? She's a victim. So we know that there's something else going on, because they come there and they throw her before Jesus and hear the sarcasm in their voice. Teacher, the law of Moses says such a one is to be stoned. What do you say? Verse 6 gives us the insight that there is more than meets the eye. This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. I don't know about you, but that disgusts me when I read that. Because what it means is, this woman meant nothing. She was a pawn. She was bait. She was a slab of meat as far as these good religious leaders were concerned. So what if she's destroyed in the process? We want Jesus, and if she helps us get him, that's all that matters. Now, I'll be the first to say, what this woman engaged in and what this woman did was absolutely shameful. But what the religious crowd did is disgusting. This was the hatred they had toward Jesus. They were seeking to put Jesus on the horn of a dilemma. The sarcasm is, and I think the way you need to read this text, the way you need to understand their question is say, oh, great and wise one. You there, you great, wonderful teacher. Moses says we ought to do this. You, with your direct line to God, what do you say we should do? And it was brilliant. Because how do you answer that question? That's kind of like, you know, somebody says to you, do you still beat your wife? How do you answer that? No? Oh, you quit? You know, there's no right way to answer it. Moses says to stone such a one. What do you say? Now, they're absolutely right. You go and look in Exodus, you go and look in Leviticus, it's pretty clear, the law is clear. If you engage in this kind of activity in Israel as a means of purging evil from the nation, Deuteronomy 22 and Leviticus 20, then both are to be stoned. Did you understand what I said? Both are to be stoned. They just brought the woman. Keep that in mind as you look at Jesus' response. Moses says, stone her. What do you say? Now, if Jesus says, don't stone her, then he violates the law. If Jesus does say, stone her, then he denies his power and right to forgive sin. Brilliant. It is a brilliant plan. It's clever, and no doubt it would have worked if they hadn't been dealing with God. What do you do? What happens when you're caught in the act? This woman is guilty. Absolutely no question. She knew it. The crowd that brought her knew it. Jesus knew it. Everybody standing there knew she was guilty. You ever been there? You are there. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. You may think you're getting away with it. You're not. Everything you do is before the face of God, and He knows every act, every thought, every unclean, unwholesome thing in you. Guilty. Caught. What happens? Act one is the presence of a red-faced sinner. There's no getting around it. Guilty. But look at the second thing. The absence of a clear conscience accuser. There's more there than meets the eye. She was incidental. She's just bait. They keep pressing for an answer. They want Jesus to respond. But how does He respond? Is He going to give them what they want? Is He going to give them some information that they can use against Him? It seems like He's in a no-win situation. How will Jesus respond? Will He preach a sermon? Will He go on a tirade against hypocrisy? I think He had every reason to. Just how will Jesus respond? Look at the text. Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commands us to stone such women. What do you say? This they said to test Him, that they might have some charge to bring against Him. Jesus bent down and wrote with His finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask Him, He stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more He bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before Him. How is Jesus going to respond? They've placed Him on the horns of the dilemma. Now we've got Him. Whatever He says, He's in our hands. He's cooked. How's He going to respond? Ready for an argument. Ready with pen in hand to get down anything He says that can be used against Him. What does Jesus do? He stoops down and starts writing on the ground. Think about that. The same finger that engraved the tablets of stone at Sinai is now writing in the dust of the temple. The same finger that scribbled that note on the wall of Belshazzar's palace is now writing in the sand. What do you write? I don't know. We're not told. We're really not even given a clue. I don't know what he... Maybe he was just writing the title of various sins that the people around him were guilty of. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe he was writing the names of some of them who had been with this woman on other occasions. I don't know what he wrote. But as he's writing, they keep pressing. We want an answer. We want an answer. And so he stands up, says, all right. Let whichever one of you it is who has no sin pick up the first rock and throw it. See, they were pressing the law on him. And he turned the law back on them. Okay, the accuser is to throw the first stone, according to the law. So let the one here that's so innocent, that's not guilty, you be the first one. Go right ahead, do it yourself. Then he bent down and he started writing again. What did he write? Don't know. But whatever he wrote, they started walking away. And did you note, it's interesting to me. John says they walked away, beginning with the older ones, and then the younger ones. The younger ones, with their borrowed courage, stood longer. Perhaps the older, having dealt with their own sin much longer, were quick to recognize it. And a wonderful line from Max Lucado in his dealing with this story. He said, there was silence except for the thudding of rocks and the shuffling of feet as they walked away. The presence of a red-faced sinner caught in the act, no question of guilt. The absence of an accuser with a clear conscience. And suddenly the crowd is gone, and this sinful woman is left face to face with the sovereign judge of the universe. What happens? Look at what he says. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more. The presence of a red-faced sinner caught in the act, the absence of an accuser with a clear conscience, but the third act is the gracious offer of a loving Savior. Now, what is Jesus doing in verse 10 and 11? Is he overlooking her sin? Is he excusing her sin? Has he taken sin lightly? No. But he offers her hope. He offers her forgiveness. Where's your accuser? There are none. Well, neither do I accuse you, but from this point on, sin no more. There was the gracious offer of forgiveness, but that offer of forgiveness was not given alone. Coupled with the offer of forgiveness was a demand for repentance. Stop sinning. In particular, stop sinning in this fashion. See, there is grace and love and forgiveness but that grace, love, and forgiveness is dependent upon repentance. Turning away from, turning your back on sin, and trusting in the free offer of grace given by a loving Savior. Go. Leave this life of sin. The message that's been given to us as the church of the Lord Jesus is to go into all the world and preach there is grace, there is forgiveness, there is cleansing. But we've not preached the message given to us unless we say that is dependent upon your repentance and fleeing a life of sin. To trust in the God who is and the God who is gracious. The message of this text is very clear. Regardless of who you are, regardless of what sin it is, regardless of what you've been caught doing, there is the offer of grace and life and forgiveness to you if you will turn from your sin and embrace the one who offers you life. I can say that without hesitation and without qualification. If you'll flee to Christ, you will experience grace, mercy, forgiveness, and peace. Come to Christ. What does it say to those who are the people of God? What does it say to those of us who've experienced this forgiveness? Then we need to keep in mind Paul's word to the church at Galatia. When a person is caught in their sin, you who are spiritual seek to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves that you don't fall into the same trap. See, once I've experienced the grace of God and forgiveness like this, then the grace of God takes up residence in me, and I cannot, I must not look down in self-righteousness on some other poor sinner caught. Because I've experienced the grace of God, I must be quick to offer the grace of God to that same caught sinner and say, here's hope. It's in Christ. We live in a world where we long for justice and we want people to get what's coming to them. Well, there is justice. And justice will ultimately be served. But the good news of the gospel is that there's grace for sinners who will repent. And we can't put any limit on that. Though we might want to. What it means is, if Saddam Hussein were to be touched by the grace of God, repent of his sin and trust in Christ, he has the same right to grace and love and forgiveness as you or I do. Because that's the kind of God we serve. Now see, when you and I think about him getting that kind of grace, we say, this is warped. Something wrong with that. The reason why it's warped in our thinking is because we don't understand what rotten sinners we are. How many sins does it take to violate the law of God? The soul that sins, it will die. Not the soul that commits a really big one. Not the person who's really bad. The soul that sins will die. How many sins does it take for me to be an imperfect person? One. How many sins have I committed? A few more than one. And what I have a right to is his eternal burning wrath. But he graciously said, here's life on my terms. The loving offer of the Savior is to you if you'll turn and trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that your grace overwhelms us. I thank you that while we are deserving of your judgment, while we can expect your wrath, because you are gracious and merciful, you offer us forgiveness and life and hope in the person of the Lord Jesus. And Father, it's not because you decided you just overlooked sin. You didn't. You paid a high price for our rebellion. You gave your dear Son who shed His blood, who gave His holy, perfect life to pay for my sin, to bear the burden of my judgment. And because of Christ, life and hope and forgiveness is freely given to all who will look to you in faith. Father, it is my prayer that you will awaken hearts today, that you will grant courage and boldness to believe and trust in Christ. For Christ is our only hope. Because we're all guilty. We've all been caught in the act. But you lovingly give life to those who come to you in faith. Grant faith today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.